Oh my goodness.
I was singing that song, and I have no idea when it was written. I was trying to see if it would tell us.
But
I don't see it. Not on that page, anyway. But I'm guessing maybe in the 1800s. I don't know. It's been around for a long while.
Oh, yes.
And I thought, can you imagine the excitement that those Christians had when that song first came out? Singing glory to his name. You know, it just had to be really, really fun. It still is.
Yes, it is.
I'm so glad he gave us that song. Okay. Well, it's hard for me to settle down after all that singing and talk, but and I can't. Sometimes I have trouble seeing the words because of tears, but that's okay. It's been too long, guys.
Yes.
We hadn't been here since August, so it's so good to be back with you. And let's pick up where we left off. We're going to pick up, if you remember, we were in 1 Peter, have been for a while. We're going to pick right back up where we left off in chapter 2 and verse 4. So let me read a few verses here, and then we'll have a few words, and then we'll sing another song. As you come to Him, Jesus, of course, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Now, the last time we were here, we looked at verse 4 a little bit, and those first words, as you come to Him, and we talked about what it means to come to Jesus, how important it is for us to come to Jesus. And we talked about the fact that when we do, according to this passage right here, we will never be disappointed. He says, in mistranslation, put to shame, but that's what it means. We'll never be disappointed. He will never let us down. He will bring us through to the very end, so we don't have to worry about the long-range future here. He's got it. He's got us in His hands. We will not be disappointed. So it's wonderful, even though we have to go through some trials between now and then. There's no question about that. And we get frustrated with our circumstances sometimes. There's no question about that. But He will never let us down. And you may remember I closed that little devotion by talking about the man who was watching a little ship on a rocky coastline, and it was out there being tossed by a very vicious storm. And he was watching that ship being tossed, and he thought, that ship's going to be destroyed on the rocks. But as he watched, he said, no, it's not going to be destroyed, because he understood it's got an anchor. That ship had an anchor, and it was holding it and keeping it from being dashed on the rocks. And that's like Jesus for us. He's our anchor when we come to Him, and He keeps us from being dashed on the rocks. So that's such good news. But in this same verse, it also makes it clear that Jesus, who Himself is a living stone, is the analogy He gives us here. He says in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now that's interesting. He chooses this image, living stones. And I don't know about you, but when I think about a rock, I can't think of anything much more lifeless or dead than a rock. I mean, it doesn't have any life in it. And yet He says, oh yes, in this case, spiritually speaking, I'm giving you life. And in fact, we were dead as rocks ourselves until Jesus came into our life.
Yes.
Our hearts were dead as a rock. But He comes and He puts His Spirit in us, and He gives us new life, and we become living stones. And in these verses, Peter's using a very vivid image of a building, but it's not just any kind of building. It's a living building. It's a living building. So normally we talk about building or constructing a building. You might say God is growing a building here. He's growing a building, and we're in it. We're part of the living stones. And so in verse 6, and in verse 7, he says, Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. Now, there's a little bit of argument here amongst Bible scholars about what stone he's talking about. Some of them say, well, he's talking about the keystone. In those days when they built a stone building, they would usually have an archway for an entrance. And right up there in the middle, at the top of the archway, would be what they call the keystone. And it was the most important stone in the building. It held that archway together, and it was the most beautiful stone. And everybody looked at that keystone. It was the entrance into the building. So that certainly fits the picture of Jesus. You know, he's the entrance to the building. He's a door, he says. And he's the most beautiful and most precious stone in the building. Other people say, no, it's really supposed to be the foundation stone. There was one major foundation stone that was laid, and then the rest of the foundation was built from that, and the rest of the building from that. So Jesus is our foundation, and that fits too, you know. So maybe God wanted it to be just a little bit obscure there so we wouldn't know exactly which one, so we'd think about it all. He's our cornerstone. He's our foundation. He's our entrance into God's building. He's the most beautiful stone. He's the most precious. It all fits Jesus. But Peter says here, very sadly, that the builders rejected him. Did you pick that up? The builders rejected him. It's as if they were saying, we don't like that stone. We want one more to our liking. We'd reject him. And so they kind of took that stone that was the most precious of all, that God intended to be the cornerstone or the keystone, and instead of using him and recognizing his beauty and his perfection, they threw it over in the grass, over on the side somewhere. And the Bible goes on to say, as they grope around looking for some other stone, they stumble over the real stone. They stumble over Jesus. And there were religious leaders in his day, and there are religious leaders in our day, and it's sad, who say, I can't believe he's really God. He can't be God. God couldn't come in the flesh. And so they reject him. They reject him. Or they say, I can't really believe that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, could die on the cross to pay for men's sins. I can't believe that. The substitutionary atonement, they'll say, makes no sense to me. And they reject the cornerstone. They reject the foundation. They reject the keystone. The most important thing of all, they reject. And they stumble over him. That's what the Bible says here. They're stumbling. But amazingly and wonderfully, God is building a building that includes you and includes me as living stones in his building. And through the ages, through the past couple of thousand years, he's put millions of stones in his building. Millions of us living stones. It's an awesome picture. It's a beautiful picture. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a stone building being built, but it's not the same as a brick building or a block building. You know, if you're building a building out of brick or out of blocks, every piece looks exactly the same. All you have to do is pick up the next brick and put it in place. You know, there's no way it could be anything different. They're all the same. But in a stone building, it's different. Stones come in different shapes and different sizes and different appearance. And it's kind of like us. We're all different. God made us all different. And there's a purpose for that. So when a builder's building a stone building, he has to pick that stone very carefully. He knows exactly where he wants it to go. He picks it very carefully. And then probably, at least in a lot of cases, what he has to do is say, okay, this is almost like I wanted. This stone goes here, but I have to do some work on that stone first. So he takes a hammer and a chisel, and he knocks off the rough edges, and he makes it fit just perfectly where he wants it to fit, just right in the building. And in the same way, God has created each one of us to be a living stone and to fit perfectly in his building, exactly where he wants us to fit. But when we first come to him, we're not quite ready to fit in. You know, he has to do some work on us. And so he chisels us a little bit. He knocks off the rough edges. You know, he's getting us just right for his perfect living building. So we don't come into it ready to be fit. We have to be made ready by him. And he does that for us in time. Now you say, well, okay, how does he do that? How does he knock off those extra pieces? How does he chisel us? How does he make us just perfect for the place he's got for us? Well, sometimes it's through teaching and preaching and studying the Bible. And we hear God speak, and he changes us that way, makes us more like he wants us to be. And it could be through a time like we're having right now. You know, that's what we're doing. We're looking at God's Word, and he can change us. And sometimes he uses self-discipline. The list of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things that's on that list is self-discipline, self-control. And sometimes God just teaches us, you need to be self-controlled so you can change and be like I want you to be to fit in this building I'm building. And sometimes it's self-control. But sometimes it's chastening. That could be sickness. It could be infirmity, weakness. It could be grief. It could be failures. It could be misunderstanding, other people misunderstanding us. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that whoever the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean punishment. Don't read it necessarily as punishment. It may just mean training, teaching, making us what he wants us to be so we'll fit in the building that he's building and we'll be ready to do what he wants us to do. So, it's a wonderful lesson here. There's another lesson in this, and that is, as part of God's building, we as living stones have to fit in with other living stones. And they won't be like us. They'll be a little different. And so he wants us Christians to learn how to live with each other and do the kingdom work with each other that he's given us to do, and kind of cooperate and work together and love each other, even though we're different. There's just no place in the Christian life for bickering and sniping at other Christians. You know, there's just not a place for that. I mean, sure, we've got our differences. There's no question about it. And sometimes we get on each other's nerves. You know, we do. But we have to just stop and realize, okay, if I'm in Christ, I want to celebrate the differences. You know, I can rejoice in the differences. No, I'm not like everybody else. Everybody else is not like me. That's okay. God knows what he's doing. I don't have to look like the other stones. I don't have the same position they have either. You know, we're all put in his building the way he wants us to be. So we don't want to snipe. We just want to praise God for making us different. And maybe a good prayer would be, Father, help me understand what kind of living stone you want me to be. Help me to understand what my role is supposed to be. And help me to understand how I can bring you most glory by being that living stone shaped just like you want me to be. And that's a good prayer. And Lord, help me not get too frustrated with my brothers and sisters because they're a little different. It's okay. Help me just to trust you to build that building the way you want it built. There's one more phrase I want to look at in verse 5, and we'll stop. He says, not only are we living stones, but he also adds this. He said, we're a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're a holy priesthood, and we're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this is very, very rich and very, very deep, and we don't have time to get into the depth of it. But let me just remind you of a couple of things. In the Old Testament, in order to point toward Jesus, God instituted a priesthood. They had to be from the tribe of Levi, they had to be descendants of Aaron, and they had a very specific job to do. They interceded for the people to God. They were intercessors between God and the people. And they offered sacrifices for the people. They did it every day, all the time. But you remember that there was one high moment during the year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when one man, the high priest, only the high priest, could go into the most holy place of all, the very presence of God, and he would sprinkle blood on that mercy seat. And it would cover the sins of the people for one more year. He was the high priest, though. Nobody else could do that. Only he could do it, and he had to do it only one time a year, just exactly the way God said to do it. But the other priests had to offer sacrifices on and on. Every day they were offering sacrifices. When they were consecrated as priests, by the way, they had to put a little bit of blood on their earlobe, and a little bit of blood on their thumb, and a little bit of blood on their big toe. And it symbolizes to us, I want to hear the word of God, I want to do the work of God, and I want to walk in the way of God. It's just a great picture that God gives us there with that consecration of the Old Testament priest. And now, of course, all that pointing to Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest. And Jesus entered the most holy place with his blood once for all. You remember what happened when he did that? The veil of the temple was torn in two. So now he says there's access for all of you. So now through Peter, he's telling us, you guys are priests. You're going to have to be priests too, which means I want you interceding for other people. That means praying for them. You know, we recognize we have prayers to make for other people, and we can all intercede for people that way. And that's an important job for all of us. It's why, one of the reasons we're still drawing breath. We're going to quit drawing breath one of these days. But from now till then, he says, I want you to be a priest. I want you to intercede. It can also mean helping other people find Jesus, you know, helping them come to know Jesus. And we can talk to people and help them to come to know him. That would be the intercessory work of a priest. And he also says in verse 5 that we are to offer sacrifices. Now, of course, we know that doesn't mean blood sacrifices. Jesus was the final, ultimate blood sacrifice. All those sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs pointed to Jesus. And when Jesus came and gave the ultimate sacrifice himself, those sacrifices came to an end. So God says, now I want you to offer spiritual sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he says we ought to offer the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. I'm convinced that most Christians just really don't have any idea how powerful, how awesomely powerful this sacrifice of praise can be in our lives and the lives of others. It's awesomely powerful, and it's a wonderful tool. Many Christians are so afraid of what other people will think, or they're so afraid that the quality of their singing is very bad because our voices are old and cracking and bad, and we can't sing. or that the quality of our singing and praise is so poor. He just wants to keep us quiet. Satan wants, does a job on us. Satan tries to get us to give up that sacrifice of praise. He does not want us praising the Lord because he knows how powerful it is. He doesn't like it. He's allergic to it. He flees when we start praising God. And so God gives us this awesome opportunity to sacrifice praise. You say, well, is it really a sacrifice? Yes, sometimes it is. Because there are many, many times when we don't feel like praising God. You know, when we're hurting, when things are not going well for us, when we're struggling with grief and we're sad, and when we're going through tough times, it can be painful. And at that moment is when praise can be the most powerful, but also the most difficult. It's a sacrifice to just say, Lord, I feel bad. Lord, you know I feel bad, but I'm praising you anyway because you told me to do it. And I'm doing it. And it's amazing how his power comes through when we're praising him. There are other ways we can offer spiritual sacrifices. In the very next verse in Hebrews, he talks about the sacrifice of doing good and sharing with other people. And in Psalm 51, he talks about the sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart. God loves that. And in Romans 12, he says, just present yourselves as living sacrifices. Just give your whole self, your whole life to me as a living sacrifice. So spiritual sacrifices can be in the form of praise, or maybe sometimes money, maybe sometimes time, some of our resources, some of our abilities or skills we sacrifice to serve others. Maybe we sacrifice our pride to humility and teachability. You know, we need to make those kind of sacrifices. I heard about a little boy one time, and he had a little bird that was his pet bird, and he loved that little bird. And he kept it in a cage, and he took care of it, and he cleaned it up and everything, and he loved it. There was just one problem with that bird. It was noisy. You've probably known of noisy birds before, and it made a lot of noise. Well, unfortunately, that little boy's mom got very, very sick, and while she was sick, she became kind of irritable and nervous, and the bird was obviously getting on her nerves. So the little boy took the bird to a friend of his and asked his friend to keep the bird. He gave the bird to a friend. And later, his mom was wondering what had happened. The bird was gone. It wasn't making noise anymore. And the boy said, Mom, I didn't want to do anything to hurt you. So he gave up the bird. And you can imagine how that mom felt. You know, it probably touched her heart pretty deeply to think that son would give away his pet bird because he didn't want to hurt her. So it was a sacrifice. Yes, it was a sacrifice for the boy. But he did it in a way to be gracious to his mom, to be pleasing to his mom. And so we can learn from that to do sacrifices as well, to bless others and to bless God. And the words of that little boy might be a good prayer for all of us, you know. He said to his mom, I don't want anything to hurt you. And we can say to God, God, I don't want to do anything to hurt you. I don't want to do anything to disappoint you. I want my sacrifices to bring you glory. So, Father, that's what we're praying right now. Would you please help us to realize more than we ever have before that we are living stones in your living building, and you're making us fit, and you're putting us in the places you intend for us to be. You created us just like you want us to be. You're chiseling us. You're molding us. You're knocking off our rough edges to make us fit exactly where you want us to fit in your beautiful building that you're building. And, Lord, you've made us priests, and we pray we'll be faithful intercessors for others and faithful to offer sacrifices of praise and of other things as you give us opportunity to sacrifice so that we will bring you glory. And just like that little boy didn't want to hurt his mom, Lord, we don't want to disappoint you. We don't want to hurt you in any way. So we pray you'd accept our sacrifices and teach us how to walk more closely with you and how to bring you more glory and more honor. And Lord, just above all, help us to learn how to praise you well, because we know you inhabit the praises of your people and you work mighty works and powerful things in our lives and in the lives of others when we praise you. Thank you for the way you change us from the inside out as we glorify you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.